All right. Well, today we're finishing up our series called A Road Trip. And, you know, it's one of those things. We've been taking a summer road trip with God. And that, here's the good news. It doesn't mean for us that the summer's over. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. I love summer more than any season. In fact, one of the things that Mandy and I know is I was kind of like born to like live at the beach or something. So I'm not going to the beach, but I love summertime. I love hot weather. And just because we're ending this series doesn't mean summer's over. And it doesn't mean that our journey stops. If you're just joining us, one of the things that we've been talking about in this road trip series, we've been using this as an illustration to talk about how God wants to take us on a road trip, how God wants to take us on a journey this summer. Instead of just floating around, now some of us love to float around in the summer, right? That's a good thing. But instead of just floating around and just kind of letting the summer just kind of be a time of break, I truly believe that God wants to do something in your life and through your life to grow you in your faith, to strengthen you, to use you, and to make you an even stronger follower of Jesus, to make an even more powerful witness than you were before. And so that's what we're doing, and God's not done working in us yet over the summer. So let me ask you a question as we think about this theme, a road trip. Have you ever noticed that when you're on a road trip somewhere, you know, you're driving somewhere to the beach or the mountains, and you're in a group of people on a road trip. Have you ever noticed there's this unwritten reality where every single person seems to have a role on the trip? Have you ever noticed that? Now, you don't normally give people names and you don't normally tell people what their roles are. I mean, maybe you determine like I'm driving and somebody else will say shotgun. And that means, you know, not get your gun out. But that means you're sitting in the seat next to the driver. Right. It depends on if you're in Alabama, that means get your gun out. But anyway, it's one of those things where every single person on a road trip journey has a role. And it's really important. In fact, let me just explain it to you like this. First thing that everybody needs to have on any kind of road trip is the driver. Now, of course, we are very familiar with this guy from National Lampoon's Family Vacation. We might look dorky sometimes as the dorky dad driving down the road, or the dorky mom, or the driver. But the driver is critically important for any road trip, aren't they? They're kind of like the captain. Like if nobody's driving the wheel, you're not going anywhere. And so the driver's job is to make sure that you have your eyes on the road and your hands on the wheel at least most of the time, right? Now there's also another important role that is on a road trip, and that is the role of the co-pilot. And the co-pilot, you see this picture here, the co-pilot is the person who, you know, they kind of assist the driver, right? They're kind of the unofficial navigator, if you will. I mean, sure, the driver might be able to pull out their phone and go with Google Maps or whatever the iPhone directions say, but the co-pilot doesn't always trust that. It's usually somebody that knows always a faster way. Like, there's a better way to get there. Nobody knows about this way, right? And they also serve as kind of like the help on radio, the radio assistant as well. So there's that role, and it's important. You also have the role of the tour guide. And the tour guide is kind of like the car historian, you know? You drive down the road, and they're the ones that say, as they look out the window, off to your right, you see the Ocmulgee River. And this is where the Indians used, you know, all this stuff. Or you'll see the Washington Monument over here. They're the person, the tour guide, that makes sure that everybody in the car is informed about what they're seeing out the window. And half the stuff might be made up, but at least everybody's getting some good entertainment and some good facts. Here's another group. It's the sleepers. Now, the sleepers is kind of, I have to tell you, these are the frustrating people on a road trip, you know? If you're driving down the road and you're stuck in the car for 8 hours with these people, and all of a sudden the sleepers start snoring. They start drooling, maybe on your shoulder. And, you know, you get a little bit frustrated by the sleepers, right? But they have an important role to play. Because here's the thing that the sleepers do. They are also huge encouragers. Now, how is that? They're asleep. They're not even paying attention. It's because you might be driving down the road and everybody starts to get a little bit sleepy and a little bit anxious that you're not yet at your destination. But all of a sudden, the sleeper will wake up just in time and say, wow, look at how far we already are. And everybody in the car will look around and be like, yeah, I guess we are. And they're encouraging on the trip. Another group is the gamers, and the gamers, they don't just play their video games and stuff all by themselves. Their job is to bring the fun to the car. They bring the fun. In fact, they lead the car in games like the alphabet game and the license plate game, and they end up even involving the driver in games like 20 questions. And so a lot of fun. They might be obnoxious and loud, but they make sure that everybody is enjoying not just the destination, but the journey. And then finally, the most important, I think, and the one I'm thankful for the most is this group, the pit stop people. The pit stop people, you know these people. These are the people in the car who have the smallest bladder, right? They have the smallest bladder, but they always insist on getting like a big gulp and drinking it the entire time. And you end up stopping along the way so many more times than you ever wanted to. But here's the thing. They're so important. It might be weird when they yell out code yellow or code brown, you know, like, oh no. If you don't know what that is, just ask your neighbor, right? Ask your friend. But it's one of those things where they are kind of the voice of reason in the car. Like when nobody else wants to stop, when you just want to get to your destination, this person, they simply want to make sure that it's not just about how fast you go, but that you don't forget, you know, to go. And so it's super, super important, all these different roles that everybody plays on a road trip. And when you think about this same thing, it's kind of a funny way to say that really every single person and their unique role to play is a lot like it, the way it works in the church, is a lot like the way God designed us to work together. In fact, on a road trip, every single person plays such a critical role that if one person is missing from the car, or if one person doesn't bring their gifts or their personality to the table, then all of a sudden the trip just feels a little bit incomplete. In fact, that's really what we're talking about today, your role on the road trip, your role on this road trip with God. In fact, if you can just think about your journey of faith and our journey together as a church, as a road trip, you just think about this, every single person has a role that we were uniquely designed to play. And so what we want to do is want to help you to learn what it means to step out. To step into what God has wired you to do and to leverage it for Jesus. And so one of the scriptures we're going to look at today, we're going to bounce around a little bit, but the words are going to be on the screen, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is the first one. I want you to check out this verse. The Apostle Paul writes this, and here's what he says. For we are God's handiwork. Another translation says masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, he shaped you to serve. He shaped you to use your gifts in so many ways. In other words, when it says this word masterpiece, you are God's masterpiece. Sometimes it kind of seems like, like a Snuggie, you know, like, is this just like some goofy thing? I remember in elementary school, we had this thing called Project Self-Esteem, where we were taught to love ourselves and stuff. It kind of seems like something like that. But the reality is the power of this is huge. Because the Bible, when it uses the word masterpiece or a handiwork, it means that you and I weren't created by accident. It means that nothing in your life was given to you by accident. It means that God took careful time to wire you with every bit of your DNA and your passions and your gifts. And God put them inside of you and designed you to be able to leverage those to serve Jesus and to serve people in the world. And it's one of those things, well, I guess let me ask you this question. As you think about how your life and ministry might be unique in that, what are some of the gifts that God has placed in your life? What are some of the talents or the gifts that God's placed in your life? Now, what I want you to do is as you think about those, maybe write those down in your program. What are some of the gifts that I have? Now, here's the thing. Don't just think about the church. Don't just think about how do I use this gift, but what are just some gifts, some things that you're good at, some things you're naturally good at? And because the thing is, it's one of those things where God wants you to use that in the world, to leverage it for Jesus in some kind of way. And maybe another way to ask it is another direction is, what are you passionate about? Like, what is it that makes you tick? I mean, this is one of the things that we say a lot at the Fountain. When people are wanting to serve or volunteer, we don't have a warm body approach. Like, I don't believe in like, oh, we just need somebody for this spot. Stand in, warm body, right? We ask people all the time, and it's sometimes maybe a little frustrating because they're like, what do you need help with? And I was like, well, tell me what you're passionate about, you know? And people start talking about what they're passionate about. Tell me what you think you're good at. And because the thing is, I just believe, this is a little bit of Jim Collins, good to great, but he's tapping into Jesus, that when you get people on the right seat of the bus starts to go the way it was created to go. I mean, Jim Collins is kind of speaking Jesus. He's kind of talking about how every single person has a role and you're wired to do certain things. And when you start serving out of your giftedness, you come alive. And so what are you gifted to do? What are you passionate about? Maybe you can write those down and we can figure out how to leverage that. We can talk about that. But here's a quote that I have shared with you before. Frederick Buchner, he once said this, that the place God calls you to is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. In other words, where your deep gladness, the things that you're good at, the things that make you come alive. When you can find that and find something in the world where it intersects with a need in the world, that's where God calls you to be. And it's one of those things where it means a whole lot of things. It's just, how can I use what I'm good at and what I'm passionate about and leverage it for Jesus? That's what God wants us to do. In fact, check out what 1 Peter 4 says about what God wants you to do with the gifts he's placed in your life. Here's what it says. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see that word steward? That's a word that we don't use a whole lot except for in the church. It's kind of this word. He's saying, each of you should use your gifts to serve others as a faithful manager is another way to say that. So if you think of a baseball team, a baseball organization, there is a general manager who oversees, a president general manager oversees the entire team. And the general manager's job is to make sure that they basically put together a team, put together all the different talents, and make sure that the coach or the manager of the team has the ability to basically win games. And so the manager of the team is the coach. And basically all he does is he takes the talents of all the different people, and his job is to figure out, okay, let's use these talents in various ways. That's what it means to be a steward or a manager. How can we best manage what God's given us? How can we best steward our gifts? And so it's not about just counting how many gifts you've got. You know, if you've ever talked with somebody about what are your different gifts and you start comparing, it's really easy to start saying, well, I've got this gift and this gift, and you count theirs and you start counting yours. And it's almost like, you know, you count them up like a trophy, like here's my gifts. God doesn't want us to just count our gifts. God wants us to put our gifts to use. God wants us to use those in the world to serve him. But I have to tell you, every single time that God calls you to serve with your gifts or sometimes without your gifts in any kind of way, it always involves in some kind of way stepping out in faith. It always involves stepping out of your comfort zone at times. And it's one of those things where as you do, you're able to see how God comes through, how God is big enough to work in your life. And so what 1 Peter is saying, 1 Peter chapter 4, is that God is the one who put these gifts in you. And so it's worth to take a step to use those gifts to be a steward of what God has given you. So what has God put in your life and how can you use it for him? Have you ever seen somebody just anywhere in the corporate world or in sports or anything that is just super, super talented, but yet they don't even apply their talent? I know as a teacher, or I'm not a teacher, but I hear from teachers, like, it's so maddening. Like, these kids have the ability to do everything we're asking them to do, but they just don't apply themselves. So I'm a big Tennessee Volunteers fan, for better or for worse. Pray for me. One of the things that I learned in 2009, the Tennessee Volunteers, the football team, signed the number one running back in all the country. It was this guy coming out of high school, this amazing, amazing, talented guy, the number one running back out of everybody in the country. And he had it all. I mean, he was fast and powerful, and he could juke everybody out. He could run people over, and he could run past everybody else. And so he was like a dream. Like, we were so excited about him. And as a sports fan, I know that there are so few people that have the ability to play under the lights on Saturdays or on Sundays. It's such few people. It's a rare, rare gift that this guy had. But with all of his potential and all of his star rankings and all this stuff, he sat on the bench almost the entire first year of his career, which is not unusual. But he transferred the next year and sat on the bench almost his entire career at a school that was much smaller. And it was one of those things like, what in the world happened to this dude? He's supposed to be the best. And it's because with all of his talent, he never had the desire to put his incredible talent to work. Here's why I tell you this story. It's because the same thing can happen to you and me. See, we're not in the business of just counting our trophies and our gifts, But what God wants us to do is not to waste the gifts that we've been given. How can I leverage them? How can I use them? In fact, the gifts and personalities and the passions that God has given you is like a treasure. It's a rare treasure. It sounds a little goofy to say that, but it really is. In fact, nobody has the same ingredients that God wired you with, and God wants you to use them. But here's the thing. There's a couple things that prevent us from really living into what God's called us to do and using our gifts the way God wants us to use them. I think one of the things is sometimes we look around at other people and we have gift envy. Anybody ever had that before? Let me ask you in this way. Let me tell you this story. Christmas, we're opening presents. I'm the oldest of five kids. We're opening our presents one Christmas morning as I'm growing up. And I opened my present and it was this awesome gift. Like it was like, wow. Thank you for this Christmas present. Well, my brother Josh, we were competitive in everything. My brother Josh opened up this other gift, and it was like this incredible gift. And I remember looking at my gift and looking at his gift and thinking like, man, why didn't I ask for that? Like, I wish I had that gift. Like, yeah, I'm thankful for what I got, but I wish I had that. And we do this so many times with the gifts that God's placed in our lives. We look at other people around us and we say, you know, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could sing like Tyler Gardner. I wish I could communicate and connect with people like they do. I wish I could, you know, all these things. I wish I could build this or design this like they do or deal with numbers like that. And it's one of those things where we oftentimes say, I wish I had, I wish I had. And we start to think that what God's put in us is insignificant. And so we end up saying things like this. Why would God use somebody like me when God could use somebody like them? Like God used them in the world. And oftentimes we don't step forward in faith thinking that God's waiting to call them when God's been tapping us on the shoulder saying, no, there's something in you and I want to use you. God, how could you use some gifts like these when you could use people like them? So this is what oftentimes we struggle with. On the other hand, people spend so much time trying to figure out what's my purpose? What am I uniquely called to do? And that's a good thing. But on the other hand, sometimes people miss the opportunity to see God working in their lives. Because they wait around. They wait around trying to make sure that what they're doing and what they step into is the perfect fit. It's like, you know, maybe, like, I know I'm good at that, God, but, I mean, maybe there's something bigger. Maybe there's something better. Maybe there's something more clear that I'm supposed to do with this kind of gift. And the thing that I know is that you can spend eternity. You can spend eternity waiting on what God uniquely called you to do. Waiting on that big thing, your purpose. When God just wants you to step out and find a way right now to use what he's put in your life, how can you use what God's given you right now? Because the way God typically works, and the way you're going to see in a testimony video in just a little bit, is that God will often call you to step out and to use your gifts. And you'll use them and you'll use them. And then oftentimes God will call you into a deeper way. Or maybe in a different way, to use your gifts in another sort of way. And you never would have been able to use it in this way had you not taken your first step. And then to another step and another step. And oftentimes God will call you out of your giftedness to something you're not even gifted to do. And you take a step out in faith because you've seen God has been faithful in the past. And as you step out in a way that you're not even wired to do, you don't think, God comes through and works in the middle of your weaknesses because God is big enough. But it never would have happened if you didn't take your first step. This is what God wants us to do. And so here at The Fountain, one of the things that we see all the time, we've seen story after story of people who have stepped out in faith, people who have stepped out starting serving and on a serve team or in missions, and they just come alive with purpose. God just does something in our lives when we serve. In fact, even a few weeks ago, there was a teenager that was serving in our kids' environments, and came out of kids ministry and, you know, was like just beaming with excitement. I was like, hey, what happened to you? Are you okay? Just beaming. And it's like, I loved it. Like, I felt like I was making a huge difference. And he was, because it was leading the next generation to get closer to Jesus. And it's hard to not see the impact. This stuff like this happens where you find your purpose. Another thing that we see all the time is new people will get connected to The Fountain. And oftentimes when I basically, somebody asks them, like, tell me a little bit about what made you say this is my home. And they'll oftentimes talk about the service and or a refresh group or whatever. They'll talk about the sermon or the music. But oftentimes they'll say somebody's name. They'll say there was somebody, this person on the greeting team. that person with the red hair, whatever, you know, they'll talk about somebody and they'll say, that person made me feel like this was already home. And in that moment, when I share those stories with the people who were serving, they know that they were making an impact. It makes them come alive. In fact, there was this story I'll never forget early on in the church. I remember like when we moved here to start the church and there's going to be nothing in here, even just setting up wise, it goes against my wiring completely, like to set up and break down. I'm one of those people that's just like, I want to be super prepared for everything. You walk in, it's ready to go. We've done our work, but we're renting a space. We weren't allowed to do that. And so we had this awesome setup team that puts all this together, and then not in the summer. We don't take it down in the summer, but they take it down during the school year, and it's awesome to see it. I remember early on there was this guy who was serving on our setup team, and he's like doing pipe and drape, and he's like sweating a lot. And he comes to me, he finds me out, and he says, Andy, thank you so much for letting me do this today. And I was a little bit surprised, to be honest. I was like, I mean, you're welcome, but man, thank you. I was trying to turn it to him. Thank you so much. I mean, you're here, you got up, you know, as early as you get up for work, and you're sweating your butt off for Jesus, you know? And like, thank you for everything you're doing to help lead people closer to Jesus and to create an environment where people can connect. And he said, no, you don't understand. He was like, you know, it's one of those things where like, I just feel like I'm alive right now. Like, I feel like for the first time ever in church, like I'm actually making a difference. And I feel like I'm changing the world. And in that moment, I changed the way I see serving really forever. Because early in my ministry, I used to go to people and think that it was like, you know, that they were doing us a favor, doing me a favor. Like, pretty please, you know, would you consider serving sometime, you know? And it's one of those things, I didn't understand the theology of what God could do in people's lives. Now, after I've seen story after story of people saying, like, I found my purpose. Now, when I talk with people about serving, they're like, man, you got to find a place. You got to get plugged in because you don't want to miss what God wants to do in your life. We have seen it happen over and over and over. God transforms our lives when we use our gifts. But it's not just about us and what God does. It's also this reality where it does something for the kingdom of God. I mean, this is a crazy thing to think about. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to accomplish his mission in the world. I mean, you just think about the character of God. God has infinite power. He's got unlimited resources. I mean, God could, you know, he spoke and life happened. You know, he is not lacking anything. And so it's not because God needs us, but this is the cool thing. Don't miss this. God loves you so much. He loves us so much that God chooses to use us as the primary vehicle by which he accomplishes his mission in the world. He chooses to do it through us. He wants to involve us, and he wants to give us purpose. And he wants to let his power become evident in our lives. But it's not just about you, me and God. You know, there's that country song, me and God. My roommate in college used to sing it all the time. But it's not just about what God does in my life and what we can do for Jesus. There's also this huge component where the American church needs to hear this. Because the American church, for so many times, we think of our faith journey as a singular event. Like, you know, it's all about me and my relationship with God and God and his relationship with me. But we oftentimes in the American church miss the interconnectedness of how we belong to each other if we're part of the church. In fact, the Bible even talks about this, how it even says how if you're a believer in Jesus, then you're connected to me. That you're connected to every person in the church and you depend on them and they depend on you. In fact, check out this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is writing again, starting in verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its parts form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, it's kind of confusing, like just jumping into this. He's talking about if you were to think of the church as a body, Christ is the head. We get to be the body parts. Each and every one of us are a different part of the body. That's what he's talking about. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So we're all united. We all were united because of Christ. Verse 14, but even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God gave you the gifts that he wanted you to have. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. What is it talking about? It means that in the church that we're all united if we belong to Jesus. We're all united in mission and united in our connection to Jesus. But it also means that each and every one of us are important to each other and important to the whole. We need each other. We need each other. In fact, we say all the time at the Fountain, you can't do life alone. I want to tell you, you can't do church alone. God didn't mean for the spiritual journey to be an individual pursuit. We're made, John Wesley said, there's no such thing as solitary religion. We're made to do life and to do ministry with each other. And so everybody's got gifts and talents, and it's your responsibility and mine to bring my gift and bring your gifts to the table. And when we do, it impacts everybody in the church. Now, here's the thing. If one person in the church is missing, or if one person doesn't bring their gifts, then the whole body just doesn't function the way it was designed to do. I mean, I have different gifts than you do, and you have different gifts than mine. I mean, how bad would it be if, like, everybody was designed to be a preacher, you know? Like, we would talk a lot in the church. We wouldn't get a lot done, you know, with just one gift. We need a lot of gifts to do what God's called us to do. Nobody say amen too loudly, but our job is to be faithful to use the gifts God's given us. And the thing I love about being a pastor is seeing how God is forming this as for us as a new church. Because the thing that we see all the time is the mission stays the same. We're here to connect and to lead people closer to Jesus. But as each and every person gets connected, it's almost like each individual person seasons the ministry, flavors the ministry of where we're going together. It's what's fun to see what God is building here. And every time we use our gifts, we're able to do things together that we could not do on our own. And so I love learning about people's gifts and how God could leverage them. But here's the thing I love even more. I love it when somebody's been serving, and then God will tap them on the shoulder, and he'll call them into something. He'll call them to use their gifts in some kind of way that's so much bigger than they think they can handle, where they feel incapable and unqualified and unprepared, because that's when God has set you up to really come through. It's in those moments that God always shows up, and God always shows that he's big enough. See, God can take your weaknesses and your fears and your doubts and your inadequacies, and he can leverage them to display his strength. In fact, you're going to see a story in just a minute, Ron Jackson. And Ron has been a member of this church and really a part of this church before our first worship service. Him and his wife, Angela, showed up at our first community party the day before this church was going to start. And he has made such a huge impact at this church. But he has had this huge journey of how God has worked in his life through serving. And by simply taking a step of faith and then taking another step of faith and seeing what God's done in his life. I want you to check out Ron's story.
Our journey at the Fountain started actually before the first service ever took place at Johns Creek Elementary. We were members of a huge megachurch in Nashville, had 6,000 members and 2,500 regular attendees on a given Sunday. So, you know, it was easy to kind of disappear at a place like that. Both Angela and I had the sense that God had something different in planned for us. Because of what I do as a professional when I'm not attending church, I'm very familiar with setup and tear down and doing that sort of thing. So I actually got immediately plugged into setup crew and actually kind of helped Andy and Mike develop the procedures for how we set up the sanctuary. And I got plugged in immediately. But even that, in kind of a service role, was comfortable for me. It was something that, you know, I was used to doing, being that I'm an arena manager and actually do that on occasion. Have set millions of chairs on concert floors and hundreds of thousands of feet of pipe and drape in my life. So it was something that was natural to me, and it felt like some way I could give to the church and still not step out of my comfort zone. And did that for quite a while, and then as my kids continued to age and be involved in the youth programs, I decided it was time to step away from that and get plugged in an area where I felt like I could make more of an impact. And again, it was being attentive to God and what God had planned, and stepping out of my comfort zone a little bit. I started serving on a weekly basis in Lake Extreme there, and I felt like God was prompting me to get involved in that. So that was that first step of kind of stepping a little bit out of my comfort zone. Kindergarten through fifth graders, they haven't yet gotten to the point where they start asking some probing questions and some stuff that's a little more difficult to answer and to really kind of be that that influential voice in their lives. And that takes me to my next stepping out moment when the couple that was running our youth program actually was relocated to San Francisco. Mike and Andy approached Angela and I about taking over the youth program. And that was way out of my comfort zone to feel like I was, going to be teaching a class of kids that actually do understand enough to really ask some tough questions and are going through things in their lives that they really need that like a spiritual barometer of how do I deal with this. And that was very, very intimidating and way out of my comfort zone. If you'd asked me 4 years ago if I thought I would have been teaching a class where I would be developing the foundational beliefs and helping the next generation of teenagers and young adults come into a growing relationship with Christ, I would thought, there's no way, I'm not ready for that. I don't know enough about the Bible. But God provides, and Angela and I have had a fantastic experience over the last nine months or so of guiding our youth program at the Fountain. And again, it was all a God thing. I mean, I would have never said I had the ability to do that, but God has provided me with the courage to step out and do it, and then the voice to tell these kids what they need to hear.
Awesome. That's cool. What a great story, and there's so much more. And it's just a reminder that you never know what hangs in the balance of your decision to say yes and to step out in faith, to use the gifts God's given you. And the thing that I know is every time you do, God shows up and God communicates to you that he's real in a very real way. And so we're so glad for Ron's testimony. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. How might you use the gifts God's given you? If you're not sure, we'd love to talk with you. If you're not serving on a serve team, be a good way to start. But just to be attentive, how might God want to leverage the gifts that I have and to use them for Jesus?